You can open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Brother Wendell opened the Sunday school class and he said it feels like the lesson was a bit of a continuation of what we've been studying. And I feel the same way about the sermon this morning. Perhaps even some of the same, few of the same thoughts that we looked at over the last couple of weeks and some other sermons. But I just felt impressed to look at this particular subject this morning. Every day on my way to work for the last several weeks, I pass a billboard. As I put my blinker on to turn in at work, the billboard is right there, and it says, "The weary world rejoices." I'm sure many of you have seen that. I think there's multiple ones around church that has put up a billboard. "The weary world rejoices." Going to use that for the title of the sermon this morning. And it's taken from the song, "O Holy Night." The stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. I know we're not quite there yet, but we're in the time that we call Advent. I know we don't often talk about the weeks leading up to Christmas as Advent, but many would observe the 4 weeks or the 4 Sundays preceding Christmas as the weeks of Advent. And it's an anticipation of the coming, preparing our hearts for the coming of the Lord Jesus. The song goes on to say, even though the author wasn't, his background is a little, I didn't know him, of course, none of us knew him, but not real comfortable with his life, and yet he has some very profound words here. "Long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared." And what happened? "And the soul felt its worth, a thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn." Fall on your knees. Maybe we can sing that song a little later on, but I want you to think about what it means, "the weary world rejoices." Are you weary today? You weary? What makes you weary? I thought about this week as I was pondering this, about just randomly asking people when I was shopping yesterday. I didn't actually do it, but it would have been interesting to ask, what makes you weary? What drags you down? What makes life feel like a burden? Of course, we just came through an election made me weary. I quit reading the news. We've been through many months now of COVID, and the restrictions got tighter again this week. Maybe that makes you weary. It makes me weary. This week, one of my coworkers took his wife to Cleveland for surgery. And he had to return home from the surgery to attend his mother's funeral. But before he got to his mother's funeral, his wife passed away from the surgery. Does that make you weary? Does that make a person weary? Christmas shopping. Does that make you weary? I talked to an owner of a restaurant this week. She said, "Our employees want to work. It's Christmas time, and we're getting shut down." And I could tell she was weary. There's health battles that make us weary. There is refugees across this world living in tents, even in weather maybe like this. Weary of the struggle of life. I got an email just this week from the Voice of the Martyrs. "Nigerian families were awakened by the sound of gunfire and shouting in the middle of the night. They grabbed their children and fled their village as militant Islamic burned their homes and stole their crops. The next morning they trudged to the nearest town looking for shelter and food. Warned of an impending Islamic attack, Believers in northern Mzambwe hurriedly fled their homes, leaving everything behind. Having lived in temporary housing for more than 2 years now, they long for the encouragement of Bibles to read. Three Khmu families in Laos were told they would have to leave their village if they continued to follow Christ. The families now live in a shelter they built by the main road. They forage for food in the forest, uncertain what they will do when the small amount of rice they have runs out. When our Christian brothers and sisters are driven from their homes because of their faith, basic necessities help sustain them in their time of need and let them know that they are not forgotten, and there's opportunities there to help out in that need. But just try to imagine a family in that setting. Weary. Weariness is more than physical. It impacts us emotionally and spiritually and mentally. It takes a toll on how we view God and how we view ourselves. It does. We have to be honest with it. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices. What is it that can bring us out of that weariness and have a thrill of hope in our hearts and find joy in our hearts? There is something that we have to do. There is a responsibility of ours. There is a contribution that we make to this hope. And hope is a little like compounding interest. It's like investing in something. Hope is latching onto something that's true and that's sure and that will continue to feed back something to your heart. Hope. Hope. Hope in what? Well, we're not in this world alone. We are part of something bigger than ourselves. And it's just important that we can lift our eyes beyond our own weariness and latch on to something beyond. I want to look at three examples of people who saw their worth or saw their lives or viewed their weariness through God's lens. And because of it, they burst forth in song, a thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices. They found themselves in wearying circumstances, and yet they found joy in spite of it. What was it that contributed to their weariness, and what was it that gave them hope? Those are the two answers we want to answer as we look at three different people this morning. Luke chapter 1 and verse 46 to 55. The first one is three songs, is really what we're looking at. The first one is Mary's song. I do want to mention this yet. As we think about weariness, I think it's actually, weariness is pretty normal. I think all of us know what it is. God has created us with bodies that get tired and weary. And so I'm not condemning anyone that's weary this morning. I think perhaps all of us feel weary. It's actually, it's okay to approach Christmas feeling weary, but let's not stay there. There is a thrill of hope that we can latch on to. We don't have to stay in the darkness that surrounds us. There are troubles about us. There is darkness about us. But let's see if we can look through the same lens that these folks look through. What did Mary see? Was Mary weary? Do you think Mary was weary? Let's read what she said, and then I want to reflect on her luck. On her life a bit. Let's read Luke 1, 46 to 55. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm, he hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. My soul doth magnify the Lord. What was Mary doing? What were the circumstances? Brother Ron read some prophecies for us from Isaiah and from Micah. But Isaiah said that the people that sat in darkness saw a great light. This was a time of darkness. There was darkness. There was this, we call them silent years sometimes. People that lived in anticipation of God revealing his Messiah, the fulfillment of his plan of the sacrifices and leading people into relationship with him. And people were waiting. There was darkness. They were under Roman rule. We can read through the Gospels and we see some of that tension and the people just looking for a king, someone to deliver them from Roman rule. What about Mary? She was not famous. She was probably a teenage peasant girl from Nazareth, a small town of less than 100 people, just a little village. She was probably, from in that setting, she was probably illiterate, probably did not go to school like you girls went to school, did not learn to read, most likely. She was expected to marry a young man from her village or a neighboring village. It was poor as well, humble, working class. Their family would very likely face times of hunger and run out of money, struggle to make ends meet. It was normal. But in spite of that, we find her in this story with a heart that's just bursting with emotion. What happened? What changed? What was her focus? What did she see that made her so happy? Well, we know the story that God had showed up to her through an angel and said, something's going to happen. You're going to become the mother of my son, Jesus. And she said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. But we're asking why. Why could she be happy in spite of the weariness, in spite of the darkness? What was it that she was hanging on to? And there's a lot of things we could take from each of these songs, but I want to kind of zero in on one thing that I think stands out. For Mary, I think it was this focus right here. He hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. God has been mindful of me. God has seen me. This girl, young lady of no significance, little in the eyes of the world, but valuable in the eyes of the one who made the world. The soul felt its worth, and a thrill of hope was the result. God was mindful of Mary, but he was also mindful of his people as a whole. Verse 54, he had helped his servant Israel. He remembered to be merciful. He remembered the promise that he made to Abraham and to his seed forever. And here, many, many, many years later, here's God, and he remembers and he knows Mary. The greatness of God is not revealed in his isolation from us, but it's revealed in him coming to us. He regarded our low estate. You think about President Trump. We all know that name, right? He's a man of position, highest authority, I suppose we could say, in this land. Do you think he knows any of your names? I doubt it. I'm sure he doesn't know my name. But God does. God is great, and God knows your name, and he knows my name. He knows about the cares and the responsibilities that weigh heavy on us. He knows about the disappointments that gnaw at us. He knows about the concerns that keep us awake at night. He knows about the things that Mary was struggling with, trying to understand how this could work. He knows about the fears that she faced of what are people going to think. But the creator of the universe is mindful of you, and that gives you value. It gives you value. The soul felt its worth. Do you feel like God is distant, uncaring, and unhelpful? That's not the God of Christmas. That's not the story of the creator God who sent his son because he knew you and he was mindful of us. He knows us. He cares about us. He's made promises to us and he's acting on those promises. He is the mindful God. You see, Mary could have focused on what she did not know. And she started down that path. In verse 34, she says, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? How can it be that I could give birth to the Son of God?" But the angel explained it to her. And what did she say? The angel said, "With God, nothing's impossible." And she said, "Okay. I don't understand it, but I'm okay with it. Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." This didn't magically change her circumstances. This didn't put $1,000 in her bank account. This didn't make everybody understand that, so that's what's happening. No, there were still lots of misunderstandings. There was still darkness that surrounded. There were still many people who didn't know that the Messiah had come or didn't believe, chose not to believe it. This didn't take away the weary ride to Bethlehem. This didn't take away the stress of finding a place to give birth. This didn't take away the pains of labor. And ultimately, she had to watch her son suffer and die. A sword would pierce through her own soul. In spite of this weariness, in spite of the things that she didn't know, she chose to see God. And she chose hope. She said, "God sees me. God took notice of me." And she burst forth in song. That was her focus. And I want to invite us, all of us, to that focus this Christmas. God knows my name. God cared enough about me. Yes, Stan, Mark, Kevin, to send his own son down to this muddy, dusty, snowy earth. And he came so that we could have eternal life. A thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices. Let's look at Zacharias' song, secondly. We find that in chapter 1, verses 67 to 79. And his father, Zacharias, whose father? This is John. We know him as John the Baptist, right? John's father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. He hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him, all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. What is happening here in this story? Who is Zacharias? Well, Zacharias was a priest. He was married to Elizabeth. And it says that they were waiting for a long time. Waiting for a long time for what? Well, they had no children. Zacharias means, his name actually means, he whom the Lord remembers. And I think there's a painful irony here. the one whose name means the Lord remembers, could have felt. What was he weary about? Could have felt that God had forgotten him. Could have felt, where was God? But all of a sudden we have one day in the middle of a normal day of offering sacrifices. Let's see, this is verses 5 to 25 of chapter 1. He's in the temple, and all of a sudden, beside the altar, there's an angel. That would be troubling, wouldn't it? He was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Verse 12, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. That tells us something about Zacharias. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Quite a sermon there that he got, standing beside the altar from an angel. And he questioned it, and he wondered, we're old. How can this be? And he was struck with the case of, maybe we could call it angelic laryngitis. The angel said, you're not going to be able to speak for 9 months till the baby's born. So, was Zacharias weary? Do you think he was weary waiting on God? Do you think he was weary spending 9 months under God's discipline of not talking? How would that be? Some of us, that would be a real challenge. That would get weary to not be able to communicate, not be able to talk. Do you think he got weary? I just think about him as a priest performing duties day after day that may have got a bit monotonous. Perhaps when it was time to name the child, they faced some pushback. Do you think he was weary of standing up for what was right in spite of misunderstandings? I don't know what all weariness Zacharias may have faced. But there's two words that I want to look at out of his song as we think about, again, what was it that brought him hope? What was it that he chose to cling to that brought a thrill of hope and brought rejoicing to his heart? We're back in chapter 2, verse 67. Here we go. Chapter 1, verse 67. That's what I have it wrong. Father Zacharias, filled with the Holy Ghost. Here we go. What was it that brought him hope? I see two words here. Visited, verse 68. He hath visited and redeemed his people. I want you to think about those two words. As we think about Christmas and the coming of Jesus and what it means to us and how that can bring a thrill of hope to our hearts, it says God has visited and God has redeemed. Today is Sunday. And if your home is like mine, we think about Sunday evening and we say, who are we going to visit? Who can we have over to visit? Okay, that's something that we find joy in. We find there's meaning there. We like to visit with people. At church Sunday morning and in the evening again as well. This says God has come to visit. God has moved into the neighborhood, as it were. Why? To redeem us. To redeem us. I think Zacharias, that word redeem, would send a Jewish mind back to Egypt. And the redemption of the children of Israel from slavery, from their bondage of slavery to the promised land. That's what redemption is. God has visited and God has redeemed. But I think beyond that, he understands it's not Egypt anymore. There is a deliverance that is going to happen because of Christ to those who choose him. Not a deliverance from the bondage of Egypt, but from the bondage of sin. What is sin? Sin is saying to God, I don't want to do that. I don't want to obey your commands. It's really what it is. It's saying, I'd rather do this than what God wants me to do. It's missing the mark. It's missing the goal of what God has set for us. It's something that we choose, and it is a trap. It enslaves us and it traps us. Sin is our greatest problem. Sin alienates us from God. Sin alienates us from other people. Sin cripples our ability to know God. And so we can find ourselves stuck and separated from God. Now, God cares about sin, and God is just. And God has told us in His Word that He will judge sin. Now, that's a serious thing. It's serious to think about God judging sin. He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. We want God to judge in fairness. When we're on the other end, when we're on the someone's taking advantage of us, we say we want God to be fair. We want Him to be just. We want Him to bring judgment to this situation. But when we realize that we're sinners, the judgment of God looks different. We all have to come to that place where we realize that in God's justice, our sin separates us from Him for eternity unless something happens. God is holy. God cannot tolerate sin. We can't go to heaven as sinners. But God shows up, and God pays the price for our redemption. He didn't come to just put... At Christmas time, children often get toys. And if you go shopping for toys right now, you'll almost invariably find beside the toy section is a battery section, right? Because toys need batteries, and they don't last. But God didn't come to put like a battery in us, as it were, so we can just keep going through the motions of doing the right thing like we were made to do. No, that's not what He did. What did He come to do? He came to redeem us. He came to pay the price for our sin, to redeem us from the bondage of our sin. We were slaves to sin. He didn't even come just to make us happy. He came to redeem us. That will bring joy. He came because we were drowning, pulled down by the weight of our own sin, and miles from shore. I want you to just think about that a bit. Imagine if you were out in the water. There was a man recently whose boat capsized, and he was found clinging to it all night long. I saw pictures, just a little piece of the boat sticking out. This man was clinging to it, and a ship showed up, and he was able to swim across to freedom. But imagine you are drowning. The boat you're hanging on to has now gone below the surface of the water. And someone comes up along beside you in a boat and says, just swim a little harder. Just try a little harder. Thrash a little more. Oh, just get those strokes a little cleaner. You can stay up. Is that what you need? No, you need someone to reach down their hand and say, come, I'll help you. I'll pull you into the boat. I'll save you. And if you know you're drowning, you don't refuse that hand. And as you climb into that boat, you'll sputter out words of gratefulness and thankfulness because you've been redeemed. You've been saved. God has visited and God has redeemed. He has saved us. And that should bring a thrill of hope. Only if we understand that we're drowning. That we are sinners and we needed a Savior. We have to know that. And so that's one of the things. What is it that brings hope? What is it that brings value? It's when we say, God sent His own Son for me. It should humble us, not make us proud and say, oh, I was someone great enough that God would send His Son. No, it's humbling. A sinner like me, God would send Jesus. But this is what Zacharias is doing. He's showing his gratitude. He's saying, He's bursting forth in song and saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." What a tremendous privilege. But I also just want to pay attention. What did Zacharias do? Last Sunday we talked about the power of prayer. God said when he came to Zacharias, or the angel did, he said, "Your prayers have been answered." Zacharias kept on praying. And even in spite of all his prayers, when God was about to fulfill his promise, all of a sudden his faith wavered and he missed it. And it's just, to me, it's a comfort because it shows it's real human life. We are that way sometimes. But let's reach out to God. Let's keep praying. Let's wait for that fuller redemption. And let's take hold of Christ. Move into a deeper relationship with Christ. Hang on to him, as it were, like we're hanging on for dear life, because he is our only life. He is our only redemption. He is our only salvation. And that should bring a thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices. It should also move us to tell others about that hope. I thought about my coworker who's going through this terrible time this week without Christ. What can we do? How many other people are going through this Christmas season and they don't know Jesus? They don't know the one who can pull them up from drowning. That thrill of hope that we have should go forth. Others should know about it. I challenge all of us to that. Let's look at Simeon's song yet. It's the next chapter, Luke 2, verses 21 to 35. Simeon was an older man. He didn't work in the temple, I don't believe. But he was waiting. Somehow God had told him through his spirit that you are going to see my Messiah, the promised one of Israel, the hope of Israel, the one that's coming to redeem his people. You're going to get to see him before you die. He was an old man. And apparently one day he had this feeling. Or maybe he just went to the temple regularly. I don't know. But he headed to the temple. And sure enough, there was a young family, Mary, Joseph, and a little baby, 8 days old. They came to the temple, and Simeon saw him and said, well, let's read it. "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As this is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God." Think of this, an older man. The weary world rejoices. What did he say? He blessed God and said, "Lord, now I can die. Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Be interesting to keep on reading, but we'll pause there. Simeon was looking at God's salvation lying in his own arms. Think about an old man, maybe shaky, and he cuddles that little baby, and he breaks forth in song. A thrill of hope. Here it is. God has been faithful. God has been faithful. I find this story very moving. This bright old man, bright-eyed old man, took one look at a little baby and said, "Now I can die." And it kind of gives this, the whole scope of life, just in a phrase. He had once been a boy, and now he was an old man. But God had made a promise to him, and he was just hanging on for that promise. In spite of the aches and pains of old age, he said, "God promised me, and I'm waiting. I'm waiting. I'm waiting." You know, as people grow old, someone has said they either go in one of two directions, either sweet or bitter, soft or hard, pleasant or cranky. But you get the sense that Simeon had grown old very sweetly. We're reading some into this, but I just find him, his gentleness in taking up this baby and looking to God and saying, "Thank you, thank you." God had put the hope of the world right before his eyes. But it says he was righteous and devout. This was a man who spent his life, in spite of weariness, he chose righteousness and he chose to be devout. And that just speaks of a vision for something. He understood that if he was going to hang on to hope, he needed to choose right. Our choice has so much to do with hope. He was devoted to God. He loved God. And his hope-driven heart was finally rewarded. He had lived for one thing he wanted to see. It was the Lord's Messiah. And his heart was so driven by that, that when he finally saw him, he said, "Now I can die." I just want to ask us, what is driving our hope? What is that one thing that we are living for? What is it that's helping us to make choices that are righteous? What is helping us to be devout or sincere in our efforts to serve God? Is it the hope of the world? Is it Jesus, our only hope? Is that the one thing we live for? What I want this Christmas is Simeon's hope. I want that Christ-centered hope that lives for Christ, that says, if I have Christ, that's what I need. And in fact, if I have Christ, I'm ready to die. I can go anytime. Take me, Lord, when you're ready, because I have Christ and I have met the Messiah. So often, I choose weariness. I choose complaining. I choose to look at the things that I can't explain. I get distracted by worldly things and selfish ambitions. And my hope is short-sighted. I can't see beyond myself. I think all three of these people give us a picture of looking beyond the weary world and latching on to hope and allowing that hope to bring a thrill and a joy to their hearts, whom having not seen, ye love. Maybe you say, if I could have held Christ in my arms, then I would have hope. If I could have met an angel, then maybe I could have hope. No, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. If we can believe in that same Christ who reaches down his hand and who saves us, who is our Redeemer, who has visited us, who has been mindful of our low estate, then that thrill of hope is ours. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. What do you do with your weariness? What do you do with it? How do you hope when your prayers go unanswered? Day after day, year after year. How do we keep hope alive daily? How do we keep hope alive? What is it that gives you hope when you roll out of bed in the morning? Is there hope there? Is there a thrill that says, Christ is mine today. God knows my name. I'm going to dig into his word. I'm going to meet him again this morning. I'm going to take my weariness to him. Hope is more than a feeling. Hope is a result of our choices. It really is. It isn't just being perpetually optimistic. I'm just going to be an optimist in spite of the weariness. I'm just going to smile. I'm just going to be happy. No, it is a choice that we make, and it's based on truth. I cling to Christ. He is my hope. God is at the source of true hope. Hope is robust. Hope has endurance. Hope has purpose. And it is the God of hope that enables us to live with hope through his Spirit in spite of weariness, in spite of anxiety, in spite of doubt. Hope clings steady to the only answer, and that is in Christ. And as we go through this Christmas, I just want to offer all of you that again today. Christ is our only hope. He has come in spite of us being Gentiles. He knows our names. And he says, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Be one of my children. Christian hope is buoyed by something greater. It is something greater that has happened, and something greater that is going to happen. Christ is coming again. Christ is the hope of the world. He has come and he has brought hope in the midst of a dark world. A weary world rejoices, but he also is coming again. And for those that are ready, that brings hope. That should put a spring in our steps. This world isn't our home. The weariness of this world is temporary. The best is yet to come.